following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Hola, buenos días, hermanos. Thank you, Pastor Chris, Brother Chris. It's always a real joy to be a part of this congregation and to share together. And so it's a joy to be with you today, and I have a story to tell you. And it goes like this. Lawyers should never ask a Georgia grandma a question if they aren't prepared for the answer. In a trial, a southern small town prosecuting attorney called his first witness, a grandmotherly elderly woman, to the stand. He approached her and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, and you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." The lawyer was stunned, not knowing what else to do. He pointed across the room and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" She again replied, "Why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He is lazy, bigoted. He has a drinking problem. He can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention, he cheated on his wife with three different women. One of them was your wife." "Yes, I know him." The defense attorney nearly died. And the judge asked both counselors to approach the bench. And in a very quiet voice, he said, "If either of you idiots ask her if she knows me, I'll send you both to the electric chair." You might ask, what does a story have to do with our sermon? Absolutely nothing. I just thought you might enjoy that. As you know, we just got back from the Shepherd's Conference, great conference of men that come from around the world, converge at Grace Community Church for a time of sharing, exhortation, and just meeting with other people and being challenged. They come from all corners of the world. I had a chance to meet with TMAI missionaries that are involved in sharing the gospel, planting seminaries across the globe to organize and plant churches and inspire men. It came across this week with a sense of urgency that we have so much work to do, so much work to do. The great minds get together and ask the question, how can we accomplish the Great Commission? What can we do to bring more men and women, boys and girls, to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? And the minds meet together and they consult, they explore, they think, they brainstorm, they look at the scriptures to find what is the best way. How can we bring about the salvation of men and women, boys and girls, bring the nations to Christ just the way God has instructed us? I want to submit to you this morning a text that gives us a solution, if not the solution, to the problem of how we can reach the world for Christ. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The text that our Lord gave us here, Matthew chapter 9. Looking at verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And in this paragraph, verses 35 through 38, it's an amazing, amazing passage, an amazing text. Because here in this short little paragraph, the Lord lays out for us how we, as a people of God, can bring about and resolve the greatest need in missions. And that is for the church to be mobilized and energized to be a part of accomplishing the Great Commission. And as we look at this text, I think there's a word here for our church, for our ministry right here in this corner, for you people. Because the solution lies right here in these seats. Every one of you is part of the solution to the problem of bringing men, women, boys, and girls to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this text, we're going to identify four great truths that come to us from this text that'll help us as you and I think about how Faith Bible Church can be involved in this great task of winning the world for Christ. And you have a vital part in this. And as you look at this text, because our Lord is the great missionary, He is not only the great missionary, He's also the great sender of missionaries. And you begin to see that He models in His own personal life what all of us should model in our lives. And He says, I want you to focus for a moment on verse 36, where it says, "In seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd." As you read the text, you might just simply read through it and not notice the expression "in seeing the people." And seeing the people. That is, the Lord was able to look at the hearts and lives of people. And for a church to be able to be involved in this great task means we need to have vision. You need to see the multitudes. And see the multitudes the way Jesus saw them and the way Jesus sees them. You and I can never think about the Great Commission. We can never think about lost people until we learn to simply see people. Notice people. We look around and so many of us are preoccupied with our own lives, our own self, our own ego, our own stuff, even our own cell phones and our own selfies. And we don't see people. And Jesus was able to see people and see people in a certain category. Notice, He saw them in their pain. He saw them distressed and downcast. He saw them in their pain, distressed and downcast. It is so important for us to train our eyes to see people. You need to train your eyes to see people as they really are in their pain. He saw the people distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. It is said that a Native American was visiting New York City. And he and his friend were walking. The friend was a native New Yorker. He was giving him a tour of New York City. And as they were walking down the street, the Native American stopped and he said, "Did you hear that?" He said, "Hear what? You hear that?" And then he walked over to the edge of the sidewalk and he reached down and he picked up a cricket. He says, "Didn't you hear the cricket? It was chirping." He says, "All these cars and all this honking and all these people, and you heard the cricket?" "Yes, where I come from," he says, we listen to the voice of nature, and we can hear a cricket. See, it trained his ear to listen. It trained his ear to listen, and every believer in Jesus Christ must train his eyes to see. Amen. You need to train your eyes to see people and to see them in their pain. Amen. To see them in their pain. You know, sometimes we're so consumed with our issues, we don't see people in their pain. We just see people. We don't see the stuff they go through. And everybody has a story. Everyone has a song. We all have a dirge. We all have a secret pain in our lives. Every one of us in this auditorium, in this sanctuary does. And every human being does. Everyone has their pain. And this pain is a result of sin. And sin becomes the main issue in life. We just had this situation in Florida and this young man killing all these people and then the people meeting with the president and discussing all these issues and the problems. How can we solve the issue of gunning down individuals? Time magazine just devoted an entire issue. It was picture after picture after picture, no editorials, no comments, just picture after picture after picture of the opiate epidemic in our country. These are pictures that just stun you People, they were shooting and shooting up and drinking up and taking the drugs and dying. And no editorial at all, just pictures. All to impress upon us the pain of people, but what they had no eyes to see. Time magazine had no eyes to see as we have eyes to see. That the reason for the pain of people is their sin. It is the sin issue. It is the sin problem. And we need to see that the major problem is sin, and the solution is Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It is the cross of Christ that is the answer to the sin of mankind. And so we need to recognize that we need to see people in their pain and in their distress. Our Lord saw them. He saw them distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He saw them in grave danger. Our Lord sensed their lostness. You know, the greatest text of all time is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And it's a great text. It is probably the greatest text in all of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And we focus on the great love of God. That God so loved the world. We focus on the gift that He gave us, that He gave His only begotten Son. We focus on faith sometimes, but we don't always see that they should not perish. That souls without Christ are on the verge of perishing. There is a place called hell. Talk to me now. There is a place called hell. And is it real? It is real. It is real. And souls without Christ are in danger of perishing. They're in danger of going to hell. And we need to sometimes just stop and see people that if they don't know Christ, even in all their pain and all their distress, it is sin. And if they don't know Christ, they are on the verge of going to hell. They're in danger of being lost forever. And we sometimes are so stunned by the whole issue of eternal punishment and hell that we sometimes go into denial. Even believers go through a time of denial where they just don't even want to think about my friend or my family or my neighbor or someone out there without Christ going to hell. And yet, we need to look at that and understand that people without Christ are going to hell. And, you know, folks here, we need to stop and have the same eyes that Jesus had and catch the vision for that. We all have interaction with neighbors and friends and family, and we don't always see the urgency of them coming to Christ. We don't. Some of us are believers. We have friends that are non-believers. And you spend days and you spend a lot of time with them, but you never broach the subject of Christ or of lostness. Some of you are half-in, half-out Christians. Forgive me to saying that, but you know who you are. You're here in church, but you have your life you live, and your friends are pagans. Your friends, your closest people are non-believers. And you've tasted of the blood of Christ. You have enough gospel in you to get you into heaven. You'll smell like hell, but you'll be in there. But your friends won't. Your friends won't. And you are partner with them. You are dooming them because you don't open your mouth to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Forgive me for being so blunt with you. I recall as a little boy, as a kid, my brother and my sister, we would play with this guy up in Central Valley in Northern California, and we would play with him all week long. He was like one of the best of guys, but I noticed every Sunday he and his family would go someplace. You know, that was the only day he wouldn't play with us. And I can recall as I stand here, standing with my brother and my sister next to us and watching them leave to go someplace, and then around 1 o'clock in the afternoon, watching them come back. And all this time, they were going to church. All this time, they were going to Sunday school. But not one time did they ever invite us to go to Sunday school. And these little pagans would have gone to Sunday school. They had enough of a desire for God that they would have gone to Sunday school. And then I came to Bible College, Biola University. And I was walking to the door, and there I saw him. He was growing up now. There I saw him coming out of the Bible college. I almost lost my sanctification. I almost got him by the throat and punched him in the face and said, "You fool, you would have damned me to hell. Let me go to hell. And not one time did you invite me to go to Sunday school." Now, friend, you make the application to your life. How do you see your friends? How do you see your neighbors? How do you see them? Are they really, do you see them the way Jesus saw them? Are you willing to do something? Are you willing to see people as Jesus saw them? You see, it's a sense for you and I to, you know, check out our vision and begin to see our community, our neighbors, our friends, our world the way Jesus saw them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, without God in their lives. They were lost. The reason for their losses was they had no shepherd. Jesus Christ was not their shepherd. And they needed a shepherd. And every person needs a shepherd. Every person needs the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's possible you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've been coming to church with your family. Perhaps you come with your friend. Perhaps you just come because it's a great place to be on Sunday morning. But you still have no shepherd. It's possible for you to do that. I have them in our church. They come to church every Sunday. And they're not Christians yet. They have no shepherd. And they have a sense of lostness. They have a sense of no purpose. A sense of I feel empty inside. And it's because you need our Lord Jesus Christ to be your shepherd. And He wants to be your shepherd. That's why He says, "Come unto me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come and learn from me. You know, be my sheep and I'll be your shepherd." And then you can read the 23rd Psalm with a personal attitude where you say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." And the rest of the psalm will be so meaningful to you because our Lord Jesus Christ will be your shepherd. Friend, if you haven't accepted Christ yet, may I invite you, may I urge you to make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior and your shepherd. And so the text reminds us here that if we're going to be part of the solution, we need to have vision, the same vision that our Lord Jesus Christ had. But notice, secondly, you'll see that seeing the people, verse 36, and seeing the people, it says, interesting, it says he felt, what's the word? Now, friend, you need to understand that this man here is very educated, very erudite, very, like, polished. Where I come from, it's not that way. Where I come from, there's interaction between the pastor and his people. When I ask a question, you answer. So let's rewind the tape. It says here he felt what?
Compassion.
Now you have it. Felt compassion. This man just woke up. He was sound asleep. Yeah. He felt what?
Compassion.
You know what is compassion? Compassion is your pain in my heart. That's compassion. You can feel sorry for somebody, but that's not compassion. You can have pity on people, but that's not compassion. You can look at someone and say, "Too bad," but that's not compassion. But when that person's pain becomes your pain, when that person's pain becomes your pain, that is compassion. And when Jesus saw these people, he saw these people, he identified with these people. He felt compassion for them. He felt their pain. He identified with their lostness, with their need, with their sufferings, all of that. And our Lord was able to do that. He did that by becoming a man, by becoming flesh. The same Word that made the universe, the same Word that gave us existence, the same Word that sustains the entire universe became flesh and dwelt among us. He became flesh. He became fully human and experienced all the sufferings and trials and temptations and testings that every single one of us, and then some. All that He would be able to identify with us and be a merciful and faithful high priest with us, for us. And so He understood pain because He experienced the pain. But even then, He felt compassion for them. He was moved. He moved. He was moved with the people. You know, He was so involved, He identified with His people to such an extent that you read the texts, and His compassion bleeds and bleeds and bleeds and bleeds. Our Lord even wept for people. Wept for people. When my father was passing away, he died of cancer, and he fought a good fight. And I recall in the hospital in San Diego the day that he passed away, Mama was there, all my sisters, my brother was there. We're all there around the bed. And then he closed his eyes and he breathed his last. And it was, we all knew it was coming. We knew it was coming. But it was just an overwhelming pain. It came over all of us. And we wept, from Mom to all of us wept. And we just cried and wept. And I recall in the process looking to the corner, and there was the nurse that was attending us in the corner in the shadows. And I looked at her, and she too was weeping. She had entered into our pain. She was weeping along with us. She was not just a nurse. She was not a professional. She was a real caregiver. And she entered into our lives. I ask you, ma'am, when was the last time you wept for lost sinners? I ask you, when was the last time you wept for someone that was lost? You see, when you enter into somebody's pain, it becomes your pain. And Jesus wept. And friend, we need to develop such a compassion for people that we're willing to do that as well, to allow their pain to affect our lives, to do so. Compassion is a feeling, friends. Compassion is not just an abstract word. Compassion is allowing your life, your feelings, your heart to be wrapped up in the hearts and lives of other people. When they are broken, you will break. When they are in pain, you will be in pain. When they are lost, you'll feel the same lostness. And so our Lord was able to identify, he felt compassion. And he's reminding us that if we're going to get the job done, we need to also feel the same way he felt. You know, compassion also means to be involved. It means to move beyond simply the feeling, but to get our lives involved. That's why verse 35 is so key, that he was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Our dear brother that prayed over here prayed this prayer. He prayed of God's compassion from Genesis all the way through. What a marvelous prayer that was, just to remind us of the involvement of God in our lives. And for us to understand compassion means that as Jesus was involved in a lost world, we also ought to be involved in the lives of other people. But here's our problem, people, is that we sometimes as individual Christians, especially Americans, we don't get involved in the lives of just ordinary people. Have you ever noticed that? We just don't. You know, we would rather put on the computer, get on your internet, and find some strange joke or some other part of the world. You know, Southeast Pakistan, you know, or down in El Salvador, Pepe, and have contact with him. You don't even know if he exists. He could be some monkey in Central America. They learn how to type. You know what I'm saying? You don't know who he is. And that's your key. And he says, no. See, our tendency is to become isolated, not to befriend people. Not to befriend people. They found a family in Hammett, 13 kids living in hell. And nobody knew. Nobody knew because nobody cared. Nobody knew because nobody cared. You see, there's a sense where if we're not careful, we can become isolated. Have you met your neighbors? Have you met your neighbors? Do you know who they are? Do you have interaction with them? Do you make a friend? Are you willing to make a friend? Do you introduce yourself? Do you approach yourself? You see, it is up to the believer to always take the initiative. We should be the one that always should be the one befriending and starting the conversation. We should be the one that's always the busybody. We should be the busybody. They need to tell you, so who are you? Why are you asking me all these questions? Shut up. They should end the conversation that way. But you should start it. You know, it's amazing. You know, people of God, and I'm talking to the church now here, because you need to be a person that needs to be contacting new people. The pastoral staff go through a ritual of just introducing visitors and guests. They do that. And it's a marvelous thing to do. But the only problem is that some of you here, you don't bother with these guests. A guy raises his hand, a guy stands, and then the minute we say amen, whoosh, you're out the door. First one to Panda Express. What's that about? Or the first one to Starbucks. You know, friend, you should befriend the guest. My wife and I, and during our vacation time, we go to churches that nobody knows us. And we go incognito. Don't even wear a coat and tie, Brother Chris. Go like you, a real pagan, just like that, you know? We go like that. You know? Talk to me now. Yeah. And we do it because we want to find out, do they really care about people? And it's amazing, friends, amazing that sometimes no one speaks to us. None. These are Bible churches that preach Christ. Every visitor should be mobbed after a service in the church. His hand should be limp from all the handshakes he got. You know what I'm saying? You see, it means for us, Lord, to really get involved in the hearts and lives of people. You see, they need to say that Faith Bible Church is not only a church that teaches the Bible, the Word of God, but it's a place where people love you, and they will care for you. They'll get involved in your life, and they'll love you to the point of introducing you to Christ. Our tendency is the more you know of God, the more you know of Christ, the more that you know of holiness, have a tendency to condemn the world, to look at the world and condemn it. And the world is sinful, but friend, it's their sin that's a problem, not themselves. Be very careful that we don't have a holier-than-thou attitude towards other people, that you're there to get involved in their lives the way Jesus did in the lives of people. You don't need to avoid pagans, avoid unbelievers. Oh, Jesus says, be in the world, but don't be of the world. But you need to be involved in the hearts and lives of people. The great 15th chapter of Luke, the great chapter of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, was provoked. Those parables were provoked when the Pharisees were aghast at Christ, because he was hanging around with sinners and tax collectors. He was eating with them. And they couldn't understand how this man of God would sit down with sinners and pagans and eat with him. And they became his friends. And he said, don't you know that's what it's about? It's not those that are well that need a physician. It's those that are sick that need a doctor. Isn't it true? And you're the one that is the physician. And the unbeliever is the one that is sick. He needs your company. He needs your friendship. He needs your involvement in his life. That's why you need to do that. Include them in your life. Now, don't do as they do, but make them part of your life as the Lord taught us. See, this involvement, compassion, means exactly. I read years ago a story of a missionary. They were in England, and they wanted to minister in the Caribbean. They heard about this plantation in the Caribbean, an island where there were all these slaves that needed Christ. Thousands of slaves. And they asked permission to come to the island and to share Christ. And they said, no. No one comes to this island unless they are a slave. So you cannot come to this island unless you're a slave. And so they did the unthinkable. They sold themselves into slavery that they might go to the island and preach Christ to the slaves. See, that is involvement, people. That is involvement. That is doing something. Something to be involved in the hearts and lives of people. You know, you think of the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? Story of the Good Samaritan. Where the lawyer said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor then? And Jesus says, you know, it's like this man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thieves, and the thieves beat him and robbed him and left him there half dead. And by chance, a priest came by and looked at him and walked by on the other side. And then a Levite, an attendant of the temple, came and looked at him and also walked by on the other side. He says, and a man who was on a journey, a business trip, came by and looked at him and felt compassion for him. He crossed the road and felt compassion for him and bandaged him up and took care of him, put him on his horse, and took him down to the local Holiday Inn and booked him and put him on his credit card and said, however long he stays here, I got it covered. But take care of him and make sure that he is properly taken care of. And then Jesus says, so which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man that fell among thieves? And the lawyer said, I suppose the man who showed what? Compassion to him. You got to cross the road. You got to cross the street. You got to cross the aisle. Right? You got to cross the town and have compassion to get involved in the hearts and lives of people. Now, some of you are a very private person. You don't want to get involved with anybody. Oh, friend, that has to end. That has to end. True? That has got to end. Oh, but Alex, you don't know I am so shy. Shut up. That has got to end when? When? I didn't hear you. And now. Just do that. Just do that. It's just get involved in the hearts and lives of the people. Compassion. Your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. Spurgeon says that he was amazed at how quickly he lost compassion for people. He said, I could be preaching on Sunday, my heart breaking for the hearts and lives of people. And then by Monday, he said, my heart would be stone cold. Oh, I have to find some way to stir it up. Some way to have my heart stay tender and warm and loving for the hearts and lives of people. It is so important that we do that. And friend, perhaps your heart has grown cold. Perhaps your heart doesn't identify with lost people. Perhaps you're hiding behind your Christ. You're glad you're saved, but you're not so glad about them. Jesus says, no. He looked at the multitudes who were lost and in pain without a shepherd, and he felt compassion for them. Felt compassion for them. And may God help us to do the same thing. Let's hasten on to the third. It's found in the text here. And the third is that the Lord is reminding us when he says in verse 37, Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The church must adopt the mission which Christ set before us. There's a mission there, and he calls it a harvest. He likens the entire process of the missionary experience of winning men and women to Christ as like a harvest. It's like workers going out to a harvest. And everybody in that culture could identify with that. It's the harvesting of that. We noticed that coming to church this morning. You know, that this must be strawberry harvesting season, is it here? You know, all these people, you know, selling strawberries. You see, it's the harvest. It's the harvest. And the Lord is saying, listen, you need to see your ministry, the church's ministry, is like a harvest. And this is what the church is supposed to do. We are here to harvest. We forget that sometimes. We forget that we think we're just here to get together and have a great time here at this great church. To come and hear some great songs and some great music and see some great fellowship and see some great preaching. And then just be warmed and loved and then go out and have a great Sunday, a great meal, and then get ready for the work week and then go out and do our stuff. And we think that's the intent of it. As long as I come to church and have a great time, it's good for me. I'm great. And that's not what it's all about here. We meet here to get a pep talk so that we can go out and be great harvesters. That's what it's about. We are all of us harvesters. And thus, so the Lord says, listen, this harvest is plentiful. Did you get that? It is plentiful. How many people are on this planet? 7 billion. 7 billion with a B. Pastor Chris, of the 7 billion, how many of them would be professing Christians? Not even real, just professing. You need a new pastor. Not even half. Not even half. Over half of the world doesn't even proclaim the name of Christ. Is the harvest plentiful? Oh yeah, plentiful. It is not scarcity. It is so plentiful. There's so many people out there. You know, when I was a kid, I mentioned earlier, when I was a kid, we used to harvest all kinds of stuff. My father would take us and we'd harvest watermelons, we'd harvest grapes, we'd harvest and we would land sometimes at a great watermelon field. And we'd land, he says, son, look at all the money out there. And sure, I looked at all these watermelons everywhere. And it was like money. We'd harvest grapes and they were just like hanging. In other words, the harvest, friends, is plentiful. They're everywhere, everywhere. You don't need to go far. You can go near. America is a mission field. Murrieta is a mission field. Yeah. California is indeed a mission field. You know, listen, the harvest is absolutely plentiful. Plentiful. And this is why when you think about God is saying, listen, the harvest is great, it's plentiful, and every day we're losing ground. There are more people unsaved today than there were when Jesus Christ penned these words. And so we need to recognize that the harvest is plentiful. He says not only that, but the harvest is ready. It's a ready harvest. It isn't like it's green or difficult or unsown or unplowed where it's potential. He says, no, this harvest is absolutely ready. Follow me to John chapter 4. Open your Bibles to John chapter 4. And you notice that when the great discussion, the great soul-winning experience in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, the disciples came back from visiting and having their coffee at Starbucks and their happy meals. And they wondered why he was talking to a woman. In verse 34, he says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his task. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Hey, listen, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are what? White for harvest. They are ready. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap where you have not sown, not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Our Lord is saying, listen, people, I'm not asking you to go out and do an impossible task. I'm not asking you to do something that is going to be for you a very difficult, trying, fruitless extension of labor. No, 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 by no means. Go out there. Go out there because the harvest is ready. There are people prepared by the Spirit of God. They have been prepared by the Spirit of God. He has had other preachers, other saints, other individuals go and plow the soil and do something about it. You are going to enter into the labor of someone else. There's people that are in sin, whose sin has reached their climax. This is ready for them to come to Christ. There are some that are running out of time that need to come to Christ. You know, one of our secretaries' father just became gravely ill. He's like pushing 90. And he's been around our church like forever, but had never accepted Christ. Never. But his illness finally broke his heart. And when his daughter asked him to receive Christ, he prayed to receive Christ. His time was running out. In the hourglass, There are only a few grains of sand left on the top part of the hourglass. And for some people, their time is running out. And we need to go. We need to go. You don't need to be old. My heart broke the other day for that police officer here in, that was killed the other day. My heart broke. Well, he's 33 years of age. His time ran out. See, you don't know when the time's going to run out. You don't have no idea. You don't know if tomorrow's today or tomorrow's your last day. You don't know. But Jesus says, listen, the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. It's there, it's ripe. It's ripe for the picking. Our danger is we're going to neglect this harvest, and we don't want to neglect that. We have countries around the world that have very few churches. Places go in this world that there's nothing out there. They need someone to go out there and plant a church. They need a missionary to go out and do something. They need someone to pack up and go and take the gospel to a lost and needy people. Their time is running out, and they are people that are ready and hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke to a man the other day from Colombia. He said, Pastor Professor Montoya, Colombia is like ready for the gospel. People are responding everywhere to Christ. It's incredible. In other words, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is ready. It's white, Jesus says, white for the harvesting. We need to do that. There are people here in our community. America's changing. America has all these ethnic people showing up from all parts of the world. You don't even need to go be a missionary and go someplace else. You can just pack up and do something here. Have all these people showing up. You know, but in the next 20, 30, 40 years, you know, America will not be white anymore. We're going to be multicolored. Talk to me now. You don't believe. Oh, it is. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. My favorite insect is the fly. Yeah. You ever notice a fly? Oh, it's my favorite insect because when it stops on your plate, watch it next time. Stops on your plate and it goes like this. You ever know that? Huh? It always does that. It's like excited about partaking of what's taking place. And we should too. We should too. Huh? We got this immigration crisis, you know, this issue and all. Look at all these people, you know, coming over here. Well, friend. That's an immigration crisis. It's a problem. It's their problem, not ours. Not the church's problem. Amen. Our job is to win them to Christ. Amen, amen or not? Amen. Oh, these Asians showing up. They can't even drive. That's not your problem. Your problem is to lead them to Christ. You know? Oh, you got all these Islamic people, you know, coming over. But they're terrorists. That's not our problem. Our problem is to lead them to what? Christ. And there should be. Now you may not ask her to come back anymore, Chris, but that's okay, you know. There should be a Faith Bible Church in Spanish. There should be a Faith Bible Church in Korean. There should be a Faith Bible Church in Mandarin or Cantonese. There should be a Faith Bible Church in Lebanese, in Syriac, in Aramaic. Talk to me now. Talk to me. See, you know why you tremble? Because you might have to go. And you might have to go. And you're comfortable here. And some of your staff may need to go. This jumping guitarist may have to go. You know, if you're visiting, this is not my church, okay? He's the guy, you know. So if you don't like me, you come back next week, you'll get a real good sermon. Today is just... Am I making sense now? Amen. You see, we have to enter the harvest. Amen. All of us are harvesters. Everyone's got to be part of it. Amen. And it's the Lord's harvest, not ours. Amen. He's called the Lord of the harvest. He's the one. We cannot save anybody. Christ is the one that saves. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. Agreed or not? And so the drawing and the speaking to and conviction is all His job. But our job is to be involved in the harvest. And that's what it's about. Chris, I mean, some of these 5-point Calvinists, 6-point Calvinists, there's not even 8-point Calvinists. They're so far into Calvinism, they're not even saved. And they don't even bother in evangelism because they say, well, why should I preach when God already has the elect? Well, friend, read your Bible. The Great Commission is a commission, and we are to obey it. Obey it. You leave that to God. God prepares the soul, but you need to go and share the gospel and evangelize them. This is the combination of it. And so we need to enter into the harvest. Now notice the text. He says this fourth attribute that a church needs to have to accomplish the Great Commission is to intercede. This is an interesting observation. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So in verse 13, instead of saying, so go, he doesn't say that. He didn't say, so go. He didn't say that. He says, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest for him to send out workers into this harvest. The whole idea of intercession, of asking God, of begging God, the word to beseech is a rather strong word. It is not suggesting to God or a simple little prayer. It's beseeching God, Lord, send someone. Send someone. We need someone there. We need someone here. We need someone with these people. We pray, Lord, that you send someone to go out and share this message. We pray for a missionary. Pray for a preacher. Pray for an evangelist. And we need to then do that. Parents, may I suggest that you start praying for your children? One of the greatest hindrances to missions are parents, Christian parents. I'm going to say one more time that the greatest hindrance to missions are Christian parents. We are so helicopter parents that we don't want our kids go any place except next door. And that is such a selfish, godless prayer. We should pray that God, if God so wills, that He would take our child to be a missionary. Parents, could I see your hands? Raise your hands, parents. Could you pray that prayer? Pray that prayer. You see, that's what it takes. It takes for a church to say, Lord, raise from our church men to go out and share the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm a pastor. I know what it's like to have good staff and lose good staff. But I don't mind it. But we can get pretty selfish about our staff. Pretty selfish. Brother here is a great, great man of God, loves the Lord, memorizes Bible, great verses. And this other guy, yo-yo half in, half out. So we'll send him to Afghanistan and we'll keep him here close at Faith Bible Church. Now, I don't know these kids. I don't know. They're just great. They're just great people. They just don't know that when I preach, I never sit in the front pew. You already know that, though. Huh? Listen. You want to send your best. You want to send your best. Say it. So you pray, Lord, we want people out of Faith Bible Church. Don't get too comfortable. Well, you're going. We need to pray that somehow God would use us. God would use us and just be available to go any place, anywhere for the glory of God. You need to be the answer to the prayer. As you pray, Lord, send out workers. We're also saying, Lord, and if it's your pleasure, I am here. And as Isaiah said, here am I, what? Send me. Here am I, send me. So as you pray, Lord, we beseech you, be the answer to your own prayer. Lord, I am available. I am available to do whatever you want me to do in my corner, in my life, in my place, to be an answer to this prayer that you send out workers into your harvest. Now look at me. Look at me. I am done. The solution to the world's problems are right here. They're seated in these chairs. True? Now my question to you is, what are you going to do? Pray to God. How does God want to use you? The solution's right here. Now look at me, I'm done. Look at me. It's possible that you have come to church here and you're not a Christian. I'm here as your friend, in behalf of Christ, inviting you to make Jesus Christ your shepherd. And he will forgive you, you'll experience his love, and he'll promise you eternal life, all because of Christ. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.